What is the best thing about being human? I realize that's a purely subjective question. There's not really a right or wrong answer. It's just a matter of an opinion. But I wonder, how would you answer that question? What is the best thing about being human? Would it be the ability to see? The ability to hear? Maybe taste or smell or touch? As we've been considering over the last several weeks what it means to be human, we have seen that we're comprised of body, soul, which we've likened to the personality, and spirit. And within that, the soul is made up of the mind or the intellect, the heart, our emotions, and the will, the ability to choose. Now, God has given us all of these capacities, and I think it'd be fair to say that if we were lacking any one of them, we would certainly be missing out on God's original design. But again, for sake of argument, if we had to choose one thing, let's narrow it down to these three components of personality. Mind, heart, and will. I think I would have to agree with the classic British preacher G. Campbell Morgan. He speaks in one of his sermons of the central citadel of the human life, and that is the will. The human will, the ability to choose. In another message, he says, the final glory of a human being is that of volition, which is another word for the will. That of choice. I can choose. I can elect. I can decide. Or to put it back in its most simplest term, I can will. This is the dignity of human life. This is really what separates us from the animal kingdom. Yes, the animals have emotions. Yes, animals have intellect. But it seems that animals are geared more toward instinctual function. They act on instinct. God has given us a will, the ability to choose between options. He didn't make us puppets where we are simply manipulated. We are not computers controlled by an external programmer. He made us persons. He made us persons with an ability to choose that is outside of God's will and outside of other people's will. Every human being has been born with this ability. And it's crucial, I believe, to us being created in the image of God. Author Madeline L'Engle adds, it is the ability to choose that makes us human. And I would agree with that. I think that's correct. That sets us apart. Now, the ability to choose has a downside as well, as we're going to see this morning. Through the will, sin was introduced into our world through the first humans. Sin is basically a matter of the will. For us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion, and that's what sin is. It is not doing what God would have us to do, but that's a choice that we make. The problem of sin isn't basically intellectual. It's not a deficiency in our knowledge. It's not something we can just blame on our emotions, even though I've convinced the sin nature affects our emotions very deeply. Sin is always a choice. Sin is a matter of the will. And in that sense, our greatest asset has become our greatest liability. But I want to begin this morning with the reality of the human will. God has given us a mind to think with, emotions to feel with, and a conscience to make moral judgments. And He's given us a will with which to make responsible decisions. He created within us. When we were created in God's image, He gave us the ability to choose. Now, choice is a conscious act of the individual whereby a decision is made to prefer one object or option as opposed to others. For choice to be real, you got to have more than one choice. Okay? How many of us remember back in the days of the old Soviet Union, and they'd have elections every so often, and there'd be one name on the ballot? Not much of a choice, is there? In fact, that's not a choice at all. Unless you have more than one option, you don't have a choice. Freedom is an essential part of this idea. We must be able to choose. And we talk about people having free will. If you really break it down, there is no other kind of will. If you're not free to choose, then you don't have a will. You don't have that capability. But what about the sovereignty of God? I mean, you know, everybody talks about God is sovereign and nothing happens outside of God's control. How do we understand this? And I like how one commentator put it. Whatever may or may not be said about the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ, one thing is sure. The Lord Jesus does not force himself on any of us. The sovereignty of God takes into account the existence in the universe of other wills beside his own. Wills which he created to be free. To each of us is given a measure of volition and powers of choice within certain boundaries decreed by himself and set to a large extent by our own mortality and frailty. God has given us the right to choose. Otherwise, we wouldn't be people. We'd be puppets. In the end, God works out all things in conformity to his will. But in some wonderful way, far beyond our limited power to comprehend, he takes our choices and the choices of millions of other people around us and makes them work together into his own will. So under the sovereignty of God, we are given freedom. We are given the ability to make choices. If this was not so, then verses in the Bible, such as, "Choose for this day whom you will serve," would have no meaning. If God's already made the choice for us, why does he tell us to choose? And yet throughout Scripture you find, and we're going to look at some of these verses this morning, God challenges people to choose him, to choose his way. But you cannot have a choice unless there's another way. And that was the way Adam and Eve went, and ever since then we've been affected by that. But it is God's God-given ability to choose that we have. Now, we must admit, our will is not entirely free in the sense that ever since Adam and Eve sinned, just like our bodies and our spirits and every part of our soul, our will has been contaminated by sin. It has been corrupted. Our will tends to be very self-oriented. And we want to go our own way. In a sense, we're in bondage to our own self-centeredness, something we're born with. But the reality is people have a capacity for choosing how they behave. And any study of the human character and personality without considering the will is incomplete. We are not just puppets or computers or animals. We are human beings that have been given a God-given ability to make choices. The New Testament has two root words, bole and thelema, that are used for choice. Now, there are some that think they're just interchangeable, but I found something very fascinating. Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest points out that bole is a desire that comes from one's rational processes, meaning the mind. Thelema is a decision or a desire that comes from one's emotional nature. So what you see here, and we said this kind of from the beginning, the will is influenced by the mind and the heart. The choices we make tend to either be an intellectual choice or an emotional choice. And sometimes those are in conflict. Like this morning, We lost an hour last night, right? So the alarm went off an hour earlier than we're used to. At least our bodies hasn't quite adjusted yet. And I'm sure at least some of you, maybe me too, thought, I don't want to get up this morning. It's cold out there. You had no idea how cold it would be in here. And we don't feel like it. But then something in our mind says, it's Sunday. Get up. You need to go to church. What do we decide? Well, your presence here told me what you decided. That's good. But sometimes we have to choose between what we know is right and what we feel like doing. And those two capacities affect our will. But in the end, it is up to us to make a choice. And as we're going to see, not making a choice is indeed a choice. Not exercising your will is exercising your will. It's just in a negative way. People generally choose what makes sense to them. So sometimes our choices are limited to how much we know or how we're feeling at the time. But our willpower can be increased by building up our intellect and by disciplining our emotions. So we're not just stuck. The capacity of the will can grow as we grow as individuals. That's why the renewing of the mind is so vital. As we fill our mind with truth, we are actually empowering our will to make better choices. Now, this brings us to the responsibility of the human will. Yes, the ability to choose is a great privilege, but it also brings an awesome responsibility. Responsibility is created by the voice of God. When God speaks, when God says, do this, our will is free to either obey or disobey, but we are responsible for the choice we make. Yes, we're allowed to tell God no, but we're responsible when we tell God no. And there will be consequences of every choice that we make. Most of us can think of a time when in our lives we've come to a fork in the road. And you've got to make a decision. You've got to go one way or you've got to go the other way. And we intentionally stepped out toward what was wrong instead of what was right. Maybe we knew it at the time. Maybe in our limited knowledge we thought it was going to be the right way and it turned out not to be. But then we had to live with the consequences of our choice. God created His universe that way. He created our world, He created His universe with a cause and effect relationship. Some of you might remember from high school physics class, Newton's third law of motion. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. If you drop something on the floor, like a rubber ball, and it hits the floor, it's going to bounce back. That's just part of the cause and effect. One thing leads to an outcome. And the same is true with our choices. But when it comes to our choices, the reaction is not always equal and opposite. Charles Stanley comments, God has given in Scripture a principle that serves as both a warning and an encouragement. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Here's that cause and effect. You sow an action, you reap consequences. However, he goes on to point out, every farmer understands the hidden meaning in this principle. You reap like you sow. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow soybeans, you're going to reap soybeans. And the decisions that we make have a direct relationship to the consequences that come. It's not random. But not only do you reap like you sow, you also reap larger than you sow. Isn't it amazing that those little bitty seeds that you put in the ground can produce such a big plant? Think of the seeds of corn that get planted into the ground. And it grows up into these incredible stalks of corn. I remember growing up in Ohio, they used to have a saying, knee high by the 4th of July. Not anymore, or not here. It's more like eye high by the 4th of July, or more. It's incredible. And it comes from a little bitty seed. You reap larger than you sow, and the same is true with our choices. The consequences seem to be a lot bigger than the choice itself, and that can be good or bad. And then finally, we reap later than we sow. You don't plant seeds in the ground one day and harvest the next. It takes months. It takes a while. And how often do we make a decision and it doesn't seem like it mattered? It doesn't seem like it really had any significance at all. But then weeks, months down the road, even years down the road, here it comes to fruition. So the decisions that we make are going to have consequences. 8 times in the Old Testament, God says that the one who chooses to disobey him will, quote, bear the consequences for their sin. And you cannot escape this. I heard one speaker one time, he said, there's a lot of people that go out and sow wild oats and then pray for crop failure. It doesn't work that way. God says that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So when we choose a certain path, at any fork in the road, consequences will always follow. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, but they will happen. They will follow. And we need to think about that. Think through the consequences of your choice. Don't forget about the cost of the decision you're going to make. Life is filled with choices. Every day we make choices. A lot of them seem insignificant. You wake up and, what am I going to eat this morning? You go out here and you say, what donut am I going to have? There's all kinds of choices out there. You got to decide what you're going to wear. And not all those choices are monumental. Not all of them are all moral. There are a lot of choices that you make that it doesn't matter which choice you make, you just make a choice. Life is filled with choices. Even if you choose nothing, that's still a choice. If you choose not to do something, it's still a choice. Just remember, there's always consequences to those choices. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they had to choose between God's instruction and the serpent's invitation. On the cusp of the promised land, Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, hold fast to him. Notice there were options here. There were choices. Life and death. Blessings, cursings. You choose the path that you will experience. But you have to make a choice. One generation later, Joshua challenged the people in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That was a choice. That was a decision that Joshua made, and he challenged all the other Israelites, you make a choice too. You decide whom you're going to serve. Now notice, they didn't have the option of serving no one. They could serve the Lord, or they could serve the gods of the Canaanites. But like that great 20th century theologian Bob Dylan said, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And he's right. We do. We were made to serve, but God gives us the choice of who our master is going to be. You say, well, I'm not going to choose. You've made your choice. Because we are born slaves to sin. We have to choose a different direction if we want to go that way. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Here you see the mind. You know what you ought to do. You know the right thing to do, and you don't do it. There's the will. There's the choice. And what does God call that? Sin. It's not just doing bad things, it's not doing right things. Making or not choosing is making a choice. And when we choose not to do what's right, it is sin. Even not exercising our will is a choice. Some speak of the sins of commission, which is doing what's wrong, and the sins of omission, not doing what's right. They're both called sin in God's book. That's the responsibility we have as people that have free will. We are responsible for the choices that we make. This year is an election year. You can tell, right, by all the campaign commercials on TV. How many are already sick of campaign commercials? We haven't even gotten to the primary yet. Trust me, it's going to get worse. Now, this is not a year where we elect a president, and so voter turnout, which is already very low in America, is even going to be lower this year. And a lot of people are going to decry the fact that people aren't using their God or their constitutionally granted freedom to vote. And I think they're right. I think it's a disgrace that so many Americans who have the freedom and the ability to choose their leaders don't. And then they just sit back and complain about them. What they're doing is passively allowing other people to make choices that's going to affect their lives. You know, a lot of people do that in their own lives. They just don't choose. They become passive. They allow things to happen. They allow other people to make choices. And they just kind of flow with it. That's still making a choice. It's choosing to be passive. And the sad thing is, they still reap consequences. They're just consequences of other people's choices because they refuse to make their own. Others will use the excuse, I don't have any other choice. You know, that's almost always a lie. Think about it. When's the last time you or somebody you heard say, I didn't have a choice? And you think, yes, you did. Now, I'm not saying all the choices are good. You know, you might have to choose between two evils. I was just talking about elections a minute ago. But we always have a choice. I think this is a cop-out more often than not. I think sometimes we're just too intellectually lazy to think about it. We don't want to be bothered with thinking about the possibility there may be another route here. Maybe there's another way to go. There's another decision that can be made. This is usually an excuse, and it's usually a lie. I really believe both the passive ones and the ones who claim to have no choice, I think they're both after the same thing, avoiding responsibility. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker, you know, don't blame me. I didn't vote for these guys. Well, actually, I do. Because if you didn't vote at all, then you're allowing other people to make your decisions for you. And the truth is, we cannot escape responsibility. We are responsible before God regardless of our choices, and even if that means our lack of choices, we are still going to stand before God and give account. No sin is involuntary. All sin is an act of the will, even if the act of the will is to do nothing. That can still be a choice and it can still be a sin. Every single one of us has the capacity to choose. Each one of us face countless choices every day, from the seemingly insignificant to the monumental. And nearly every situation provides more than one option, and we might need to think creatively to see them and to make a good choice. Now, like I said, not all choices are moral. They're not right or wrong. What you ate for breakfast or the color of clothes that you wore is not a moral decision and is not going to have earth-shattering consequences. And these choices have many legitimate options, and we're free to choose between them. But when God speaks through His Word and through His Spirit, we are under obligation to choose to obey Him. Now, we have the freedom to choose not to, and we will ultimately be held responsible for the decisions we make, because even not choosing is a deliberate choice. We cannot escape that responsibility. Now, I want to leave you with good news this morning. And the good news is that the Spirit of God, in His work, that process of sanctification, He is at work rejuvenating the human will. We've seen earlier how He comes in when we accept Christ. He takes up residence in our spirit, and He goes to work renewing the mind, repairing the heart, actually reprogramming the mind, renewing the conscience, and rejuvenating the will. The most important decision we'll ever make is our decision about Jesus Christ. That is the most important consequential decision we will ever make. Now, the degree of emotional conviction involved in that choice can change from one person to the next. I've known some people, when they come to Christ, they're very emotional. They may cry. They may shout and cheer. I remember baptizing a friend of mine several years ago, and when he came out of the water, he just threw his hands up in the air, and I got all wet. But he was so excited. And there are others that are just as calm as could be. You wouldn't know that anything had really happened. Don't be too concerned about the emotional impact. When you make that decision, it changes the whole course of your life. Some Christians are afraid they haven't believed enough because they don't have all the emotions involved. That's okay. It's a choice. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to just have good feelings about Him. We must come to Him by an act of the will. Repentance is an act of the will. Repentance is a decision to change the direction of my life. I've been going one way, now I want to go a different way. That's a choice to change. And it's essential. Trusting in Jesus. We talk about having faith. But having faith means to trust or to believe. And both of those are verbs. Both of those are choices. Those are things we do. We put our trust in Him. We choose to think differently. Dynamic faith is neither intellectual contemplation nor emotional consternation. It is a deliberate obedience on the part of the will. Now, once we are saved, we are called to follow Christ, to obey His commands. Again, an act of the will. What did Jesus say were the greatest commands? In Matthew 22, 37 and 39, He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," which I believe here is the will, "with all of your mind, love your neighbor as yourself." Love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is not just an emotion. It isn't just a feeling. It's a deliberate decision to put another person's welfare above my own, to do something for another person that's going to enrich their life. Love is a choice. One mark of spiritual maturity is how well we handle our feelings. Do our feelings control us or do we control them? Well, the answer to that is going to be a matter of our choice, our will. We can't prevent emotions from rising. As we saw in an earlier message, they're going to happen, but what do we do with them? That's where the will gets involved. And the ultimate measure of spiritual maturity is the degree to which we submit our wills to God's will. And here Jesus gives us a beautiful model. Think about his ordeal in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he's praying out to God, he knows what's ahead of him. It's really a question of two wills. He understands the will of the Father, but he also acknowledges his own will. He says, Father, if it's at all possible, let this pass. He doesn't want to go through this. He doesn't want to have to experience what lies ahead in the next 24 hours. But how does he end that prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. That's the essence of true prayer. I believe that should be included in every prayer we make. And not just the words, the intent. Yes, Father, this is what I'm asking for. This is what I desire, but not my will, yours be done. That is a submission of our will to His. You say, how do we do this? I just don't have that kind of willpower. And you're right, on your own we don't. Again, here's the good news. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, again, act of the will, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, it does not say work for your salvation. Work out something you've already got, right? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You catch that? It is God at work in us through the Holy Spirit to will. He rejuvenates our will. He gets us to make good decisions, good choices. It is God who is at work, and He makes it possible. He gives us the power to carry out His desire. I believe that if we want to do God's will, He will plant His desires into our heart so that we will want to do what He wants us to do. But it still comes down to a choice. It comes down to an act of the will. Thank God that He created us with a human will. I am so thankful that I have the ability to make choices. As Americans, we love our freedom, right? And what is freedom? Freedom's the ability to choose. And I'm very thankful that we have been given that. We also have wonderful liberty as Christians. We have countless opportunities that lie before us. And don't make the same mistake Adam and Eve made. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. When God placed them in the garden, what did He tell them? You may eat of all the trees of the garden except one, right? And He told him exactly which one. Now, I don't know how many trees there were in the Garden of Eden, but I'm guessing there was more than two, right? There wasn't. In fact, we know there's at least two because the tree of life was one of them. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was another one. I'm guessing there were probably dozens, maybe hundreds of trees in the Garden of Eden, all with fruit that they could eat from. And God says, I'm giving you a choice. You can eat from every tree in the garden but one. What do they focus on? The one. Now, I'm thinking, why in the world is Eve even hanging around that tree? I mean, you know, if it's in the center of the garden, why don't you start on the outside and work your way all the way around to the perimeter? I mean, there were all kinds of choices, but what do? They focus on one. And when they make their choice, what they try to blame something else and shift the blame and the responsibility elsewhere. No, you made the choice and you live with it. We are given choices, and oftentimes more choices than we even realize because we don't think it through. God gives us tremendous freedom. Plenty of good things that are out there, but we're always drawn to the bad. We're always drawn to the things God says don't do. Use your will and choose the good things. And investigate. There may be more good options out there than you realize. People complain Christianity's too rigid. It's a bunch of thou shalt nots. You know what? If we were busy doing the do's, we wouldn't have time to do the don'ts. Right? God has given us so many good things we can do if we would just exercise our will and spend our time doing those things, we wouldn't have time to mess around with the things we aren't supposed to do. So focus on the positive choices we have. God gave you a mind. Use it to know Him better. God gave you a heart. Use it to enjoy Him in the various aspects of life. But God also gave you a will. Use it to trust Him and to obey Him. It'll make all the difference in the world in your life. You bow with me in prayer. Father, we do thank You that You have given us a will, the ability to choose to follow You. Now we understand that our will is corrupted and we tend to focus on our own way and going against Your desire. But I'm thankful that in the process of sanctification, the Spirit of God lives within and He's rejuvenating our will that we might make good choices. That we might make decisions that please You and not grieve You. And I pray that we would allow Your Spirit to renew our minds, to repair our hearts, so that we see the choices we have, we see them clearly, we understand what Your will is, and then we choose to do it. Again, we're thankful for the power of Your Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we look forward to what He will do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.